Hello, I'm Pastor Rod Holler of the Cape Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. I hope this message will be a blessing to you. Thanks for listening.
We're going through 2 Samuel. Let me just state an obvious truth that I'm assuming you have picked up by now, but when you read the Old Testament, case in point, the story such as we're going through, it's much different than the letters of Paul. It's a story. First of all, it's a true story giving us accurate history. This really did happen. But when you think about it, it's also the accurate history of the progression of God's kingdom. The original promise coming to Abraham in Genesis 12, passed down to Isaac, to Jacob, the 12 tribes, David, of course, being promised the eternal throne, the son of David, Jesus Christ. This is the story of God's kingdom, and what a mess mankind has made of it. As you look through the Old Testament and you see all of the strife, you're really looking at Satan's plan to try to frustrate and thwart God's kingdom. And he thought he had the victory on the cross when Christ died. Really, he gave up the ghost. So we're looking at accurate history. We're looking at the progression of God's kingdom. And then as we see these, we draw life lessons from them. The Old Testament illustrates what the New Testament states just forthright. So, we go through these stories and we have much to learn from them. David, of course, fleeing from the rebellion of Absalom, sending Hushai back, and Hushai has been able to frustrate, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. We saw the many people involved and how God's hand was active. And we saw last week Ahithophel hanged himself. A man once so godly takes his own life. But we also see that with David, a man so godly. He gets into adultery and murder. The heart is desperately wicked, who can know it? Ahithophel, once great man, gave himself very poor counsel. Well, we're going to consider the battle draws nigh. Of course it does, but I want to wrap up a couple things and we'll get into this as David and Absalom are now on the east side of Jordan in Gilead and the battle is drawing nigh. We're going to wrap up a few thoughts on Ahithophel. He has ended his life. Let us read verses 23 through 27 of 2 Samuel chapter 17. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and got him home to his house, to his city, and put his household in order, and hanged himself and died, and was buried in the sepulchre of his father. Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab, which Amasa was a man's son, whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. So Israel and Absalom pitched in the land of Gilead. And it came to pass, when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodabar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim. I want to draw some conclusions to this text of Ahithophel. As we see him, once a dear confidant, friend, counselor to King David, he betrays him, and here we have a glorious type of Jesus Christ. The Old Testament has many pictures, in the stories that are told, we can glean truths and see pictures of Christ. Now, if all we had were the Old Testament pictures of Christ, we would not understand fully. But now that we've got the whole counsel of Scripture, the life, death, burial, resurrection of Christ has been fulfilled, we can look back and we can see in these stories how it was illustrated for us. Well, David surely pictures Jesus Christ. Absalom representing Satan in the powers of hell, and Ahithophel, Judas. David and Jesus were both rejected kings. Their own rejected them. David was opposed, as Christ was opposed by the powers of evil, David by his own son, Jesus Christ, by Satan, the prince of this world. Absalom, the prince, unto the Father. The good news is both David and Jesus will return to take their rightful throne. In both cases, sin was the essence of the battle. As the sin was upon David, and that is what ultimately brought this, the sin was laid on the Son of David, Jesus Christ, the rejected King. Of course, Jesus Christ was sinless. Both were betrayed. David, betrayed by Ahithophel, a close confidant. Jesus was betrayed by Judas, one of the 12. Consider Psalm 41:9. Yea, mine own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Consider Jesus Christ referenced that verse in John 13:18. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, that the scripture may be fulfilled. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. A fulfillment of that prophecy. That's Jesus Christ there in John 13, the night before the crucifixion at what we call the Last Supper, talking to the disciples. My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread. John 13:18, that the scripture may be filled, he that eateth bread. Quote, Jesus spoke of the betrayal and the coming crucifixion. Thus he pointed back to Psalm 41:9 as a prophecy concerning himself. His betrayal, seizure, and crucifixion could shatter their faith in him as their Messiah, yet, because he had known and foretold this was to happen, they would be encouraged to believe. Both Judas and Ahithophel hung themselves. We just read 2 Samuel 17:23 and Matthew 27:3. Judas, who had betrayed him, saw he was condemned. 30 pieces of silver, he went back, I have sinned. And in verse 5, and he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple, departed, and went and hanged himself. So it is. Sin was at the root of it all. David's sin was upon him, and the sword will never leave your house. Jesus Christ, the sinless one, took the sin of mankind and suffered in a like fashion for your sin, for my sin, and the sin of the whole world. I want us to think of another aspect of this story of Ahithophel in this one short verse. And when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass and arose and gat him home to his house, to his city, to put his household in order. Now surely his house wasn't in order because they came home and found him hung. I cannot imagine what that would be like to walk in and find that. But I'm sure it's awful. I want us to consider the idea, put your house in order. Today, we would say, well, that means getting my bank accounts, my will, my trust, my living will, my do not resuscitate, or anything else that you would deem you would want to do. It would mean designating items possibly to go to some proportionate or specific gift. It would be making sure that any type of investments, it would make sure that your home paperwork, etc., etc., etc. See, the problem is, in a society that we're in, we get so much paperwork and detail. And through the years, we sell this and we buy this, and it's all crammed in drawers, and we got papers and piles of papers. Now, the truth is, we don't cherish the thought of, I can't wait to go through all that. Do you think your survivors want to go through it if you don't even want to go through it? I do want us to learn a lesson from this. If it's going to be a burden to you to go through that paperwork mountain, what do you think about people that don't understand what you did? At least you can reinvent it. They're going to say, what is this? I have to give it to Ahithophel. He did do something right here. He put his house in order. I remember somewhere in my mid-teens when my grandmother went to the hospital, and there she died. And I remember going with the family into her house. And there on the dining room table was the will, was all the papers. She knew she wasn't coming home. And everything was there. I'll never forget it. See, it's not fair to our survivors to leave them a mess. If we don't want to do it, why should they have to do it? It is our responsibility to tend to our personal matters. God is not the author of confusion. And I know it's no fun. But you need to truly tend to this. You might want to get some counsel and advice, legal, whatever. Make sure you have the right signatures so that people can get at stuff. Do they know where the keys are? Do they know where this is? I really think we need to take this challenge from Ahithophel. Put your house in order. All right. Let's move on. Now we're going to take a look at some simultaneous action and consider this. Apparently time has passed. Consider 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. Let us remember the counsel that Hushai gave to Absalom and overruled the counsel of Ahithophel. Here it is, verse 11. Therefore, I, Hushai, counsel to you, Absalom, that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea from multitude, and that thou go to battle in thine own person. Ahithophel wanted to take 12,000 men and go now. Hushai says, no, that's not good at this time. Rather, you need to assemble men from all of Israel, form an army, and Absalom, you lead them. He accepted that counsel. Now, what that did was that bought time for David to get across Jordan and into Mahanaim. Chapter 17, verse 24. Then David came to Mahanaim. He made it. Absalom was forming this army. It took time to get the word out, to get people to assemble and put them in order and march. Chapter 17, verse 24. And Absalom passed over Jordan. Time had to pass. He did not assemble that army in 2 days. That had to take some time. It says he passed over the Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. That had to be quite an assembly. Now, in this time that has passed, Ahithophel has ended his life. David arrives safely in Mahanaim, and Absalom assembles an army and crosses the Jordan in pursuit of David. So, when you read Scripture, pay attention to time. Let me challenge you sometimes when you read like the Gospels or some of these stories, maybe focus on time. Oh, look, a Passover. Oh, look, a Passover. That had to be a year. Or you might want to do it by geography. And Jesus went from here to here. And then you start to put this together. Wow, that must have taken some time. Or look, he went there, he came back. Or something to that effect. But you can read Scripture with a different focus sometimes to try to see what exactly God has for us. But I want us to think about this as here we have that simple passage and we have to stop and think about simultaneous action. Absalom's over here assembling an army. David is hurrying across the Jordan into Mahanaim. Ahithophel is ending his life. Is this not the reality of our world? Simultaneous action. All over the place. People get up and they go to work and they sit in traffic jams or whatever they do on the other side of the earth. They might be in far different circumstances. We live in different climates. But all of this is going to converge together. And I want you just to reflect on this. God's in control. He was working such that Absalom would be delayed. He saw to it that not one person failed when they went across the Jordan. He knew exactly what Ahithophel was doing. God is in control. And His is the unseen hand guiding and directing everything. Now, what so much happens to the common man on the other side of the earth doesn't necessarily affect us. But when our government leaders start to make decisions and they don't work things out and it turns to war or it turns to economic sanctions or whatever it may be, it starts to affect the common people. And do you realize how many common people now are being affected as Absalom has assembled all of Israel? How many times we hear the stories of the common soldier, I don't have anything personally against that guy over there. So it is. Through all of this, God is working. Would it not seem, if you were there watching, do you see that army that Absalom has of all Israel? But we need to remember, God is on the throne. And He holds tomorrow. You might want to make a note there on your verse sheet, Isaiah chapter 46, verse 10. Isaiah 46, 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, I will do all my pleasure. God is in control. He knows what's going to happen before He founded this earth. Seek His face and let Him guide and direct you, that you can be found in His will. Verse 24, Then David came to Mahanaim, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. Here we have at this time Psalm chapter 3 is written. Psalm 3, verse 1, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. Selah. Take a pause. Think about what you just read. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for Thou hast smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon Thy people. Selah. This was written, read it in verse 1, when David fled from Absalom his son. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. And can you see that army from Israel coming? And he says, I laid down and slept. Quote a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom his son. You remember the sad story of David's flight from his own palace. when in the dead of the night he forded the brook Kidron and went with a few faithful followers to hide himself for a while from the fury of his rebellious son. Remember that David, in this, was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He too fled. He too passed over the brook Kidron. When his own people were in rebellion against him with a feeble band of followers, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. Well, David has fled to Mahanaim. This is very near geographically to Rabbah. Okay, what's Rabbah? 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1, it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem, and he saw Bathsheba, and he took her in adultery. So it is, he is now driven out of his palace, driven out of his capital city, driven across the Jordan in the neighborhood of Rabbah, where he should have been long ago, and all this would have been avoided. Well, David is suffering from that sin. Israel is suffering from that sin. Now, the Gilead is on the east of Jordan. They have crossed. Absalom comes. Verse 24, the middle of the verse, and Absalom passed over Jordan, he and all the men of Israel with him. And there, he makes an interesting move. Verse 25, Absalom made Amasa captain of the host instead of Joab. Well, Joab was with David. Of course he wasn't going to be it. Which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite, that went in to Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother. Got it? I didn't think so. First of all, I want you to get this. Please look again at your verse sheets at 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 11. 17, verse 11. Okay? Therefore I counsel. Hushai is giving counsel to Absalom, that all Israel be generally gathered unto thee, from Dan even to Beersheba, as the sand that is by the sea for multitude, and underline it, and thou, Absalom, go to battle in thine own person. You lead this army, not Ahithophel, in the original context. And so it is, he gets to the battlefield, and he says, Amasa, why don't you take these guys and lead them into battle? I wonder if he got cold feet when he saw the reality. He was not a seasoned warrior. His father was. We have to wonder about Amasa. But here the whole plan was get this army and you lead them into battle. And he changes then as he gets there and the battle draws nigh. Did he not want to be in the thick of the battle leading them? Did he not want to be a target? Did he want to hide? Did he want to be free? If anything went wrong, he could run? We don't know. I just think it's very interesting that here he is. He's going to take all this glory, and he gives it to Amasa. Well, let's consider a little bit about this guy Amasa. Chapter 17, verse 25, in the middle, it says, Abigail, the daughter of Nahash. This is not the Nahash that was the enemy of Israel. There's apparently a different Nahash. The other one will be mentioned in just a few minutes here. 2 Samuel 17, 27. Let's not get confused with his Nahash. Verse 27, it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim that Shobai, the son of Nahash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, making a very clear point who this guy is, and he is not the same Nahash of verse 25. So let's make sure we don't confuse them. The one who was the enemy of Ammon moved their hand against Jabesh-Gilead right after Saul became the king in 1 Samuel 9. Take a look at 1 Samuel 11:1. Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, we will serve thee. And Saul, of course, rallied the forces, and he defended the men of Jabesh-Gilead. But that is not the one here that's related to Amasa, who will be the captain of the host. This is the daughter of Nahash he's related to. So who is this guy? In chapter 17, 25, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra, an Israelite. I believe if we look at that in 1 Kings chapter 2, 5, Jether was the same as Ithra. Moreover, thou knowest also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, do we start to see him linked into here? As David was speaking to his son Solomon, two captains of the host of Israel unto Abner the son of Ner and unto Amasa the son of Jether. You see in 17:25, the son of Ithra, and here it's the son of Jether. I believe it's the same person. Do we not have people here that have Robert or Bob? Do we have some people that are maybe given a nickname somehow? I think that's what we have here, is two names for the same person. There is no other reference that I can find in Scripture where Ithra is ever mentioned again. I'm wondering if that was a nickname. Now, I have put my hand to try to really fully understand the family of David. Came up with some interesting observations. And you can understand some things, but consider 1 Chronicles 2:13. Jesse, David's father, begat his firstborn Eliab and Abinadab the second, and Shema the third, Nathanael the fourth, Radai the fifth, Ozem the sixth, David the seventh, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai and Joab and Asahel three. And Abigail bare Amasa, and the father of Amasa was Jether the Ishmaelite. Quote, and Absalom made Amasa captain of the host, who was along with David, which Amasa was a man's son whose name was Ithra an Israelite, called Jether the Ishmaelite. We see that in 1 Chronicles 2:17. Abigail bare Amasa, the father of Amasa, was Jether the Ishmaelite, either because he was by Ishmaelite by birth or being proselyted to the Jewish religion was called an Israelite, or rather he was an Israelite by birth, having sojourned in the land of Ishmael some time, was called an Ishmaelite, as Uriah the Hittite and others. And when Amasa is called a man's son, it means a great man. And it says that went into Abigail, the daughter of Nahash, sister to Zeruiah, Joab's mother, so that Joab and Amasa, the generals of David and Absalom, were their cousins, sisters' children, and David uncle to them both. For Abigail and Zeruiah were David's sisters, 1 Chronicles 2:16, whose sisters were Zeruiah and Abigail, and the sons of Zeruiah, Abishai, Joab, Asahel, three. This we do know, they were cousins, and this is one family feud. Children of Jesse, whose name here is called Nahash. This commentator feels that Jesse is named Nahash. I can't deny that, nor can I confirm it. I will accept it at this point because I know this. It's not easily discerned. Possibly it was his surname, though others think Nahash is the name of a woman, the wife of Jesse, and that these two sisters had two mothers. That was the conclusion I came up with when I did my study. There were two women involved. But here's what I think happened. Jesse had a wife and had a bunch of sons and daughters. Either she died or a divorce, and he took another woman, and David was born. And he was kind of the odd one out, and that's why even when he went to the battlefield, his brothers rejected him so badly. They let him stay out tending the sheep. He was kind of the runt of the family. That's my guess as to what happened. Let me continue this quote. And that these two sisters had two mothers but one father, it seems to be by this expression, went into, as if Amasa was not begotten in the conjugal state but was illegitimate. Could that be it? Why did they have to specify that? Why didn't they just say Amasa, you know, came from mom and dad? But it doesn't say that, which causes us therefore to say, okay, maybe there's more to this story. But we do know this. As we look at this incredibly confusing interaction, but we are sure it's family, 2 Samuel 12:10, now therefore, Nathan is speaking to David, the sword shall never depart from thine house. We see from that confusing verse, the bottom line, the sword is surely in the house of David. And David is there in Mahanaim, close to Rabbah. You have to wonder if that maybe wasn't a staging point or something where his soldiers passed through. He had to be there. And he knew Rabbah was there, and he had to think, this is where Uriah died, because I sent him to the wall and they retreated. And he died by my hand. Not directly, but by my order. Thus, we have a confusing verse that brings us into the family feud. And it's deep and intertwined. And it's the reality of humankind. Problems are complex and they're deep, and usually they're rooted in family. Well, much can be learned from this passage. David and Ahithophel surely gave a picture of Jesus and Judas. We marvel at the incredible richness of the Word of God. I find it amazing as we reflect on Ahithophel as Judas and David as Jesus and the similarities. And this book was written over a period of hundreds of years. And there's continuity to the story. No human being could orchestrate that. That is a divine book, and it had to be directed by God to write these. No human being could have put that together. We see the terrible condition of God's people. David and Absalom on the east of Jordan, the armies of drawing near to battle. David has had time to prepare. Absalom now sets Amasa over his army, and what a poor testimony before the world. This is God's chosen people. And how people must look at church when they see churches in disunity, arguing and fighting, ought not to be. And yet through this whole cauldron of human interaction, in the fullness of time, Messiah, the Son of David, was born. Only God could do that.
This is Pastor Rod Holler. I pray you enjoyed that message. Thanks for listening.